It's a real pleasure to be here with you this morning to visit with Matt and Emily and spend a few days here. It's my first time here, and I have four of my children with me. And Matt had mentioned that many of you all were praying for us, and we really appreciate the opportunity to be up here and to thank you personally for those prayers, and not just the prayers in the past, but the continuing prayers. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. I realize that maybe not all of you might know exactly what I'm talking about, so I'll sort of fill the blanks in a little bit. But let's just open the Word to Psalm 119. I'd like to start off with a couple of verses from here. Psalm 119, and I'll read verse 71, followed by verse 67. Psalm 119 and verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us all to be here, Lord, in your plan and in your time. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity here to minister the word, from the word, Father. We pray, O Lord, that your presence would guide us, that you would give me the words to speak, and that you would give each one, Lord, attentive hearts and minds to sit and listen. And we pray, Lord, that each of us, Lord, might be edified by the word that is spoken here. We give to you all of the glory and the praise in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. As Matt said, I'm Emily's first cousin. My family and I, we are from Georgia, from Atlanta, Georgia. About three years ago, the Lord gave us an opportunity to return back to our native country, India, in connection with a job transfer. So we were supposed to go there for a couple of years, and now it's become two more years after that. More than the job transfer, it was really in the will of the Lord for us to be there and really get more involved with His work there, with the local assembly that we were able to really get involved in, with the leadership, and a very young assembly there in the city of Bangalore with a lot of young people. So I am almost the oldest person in that assembly. If you can imagine that, we have a lot of very young couples, young college students, and a lot of singles, and the Lord has really used us there as a family. So when we moved to India, we had seven children, and soon after we moved there, Daniel, who's sitting in Matt's lap there, was born. He's our first Indian baby. All the rest of them were Americans, he had to get his American citizenship a little differently than everybody else. So we actually had to take him in front of a consular officer there to prove that he was our child before they would give him a U.S. citizenship, and they looked at all his ultrasounds and everything. It's sort of a complicated process there to if you're a U.S. citizen born abroad. So we were living there, and this last year we had this past in January, we had our ninth baby, and my wife delivered the ninth baby on January the 25th. Who's a little boy. His name is Josiah. He's now 4 months old. He's back in India. Couldn't make the trip with us. Shortly thereafter, my wife fell ill. She started having some blood pressure problems, and this was completely unexpected, as we were not aware that she had any kind of health issues. She had been through an entire pregnancy without really any problems. In fact, her delivery was the easiest. I think it was over in about 5 minutes or something. Before the doctor could get there, the baby was out, and she was home the very next day. So it was a happy time in our family. But about 10 days after the baby was born, she ended up having a heart attack. She was taken to the hospital, and before they could do anything, she had another heart attack, which severely damaged her heart. And despite a lot of attempts by the doctors to do a lot of things, at the age of 41, she went to be with the Lord about a month after she delivered the baby on February the 25th. So that was the experience that we've been through. Since then, the Lord has certainly been working on us, and we have, despite the difficulties, I can testify that we have experienced His grace in very, very special ways. And the Lord allows us to go through a lot of things, and the verses that I read here talks about the fact that, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And what we have discovered as a family is that it is when you go through difficult times that you really experience the presence of God, and you really experience His peace, and you really come to understand what the peace that passes all understanding really means. And not only that, it's how you really grow and how God works on you to mold you into the person or the people that He wants you to be. And the other reason that He allows you to go through these, and the Word of God tells us this, is so that we can learn, and then we can also teach others. And I believe that God has called me to that as part of my ministry, to share with wherever I have the opportunity as to what the Lord has been teaching us through this experience. And He has taught us much. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be with you today and to go over a few things in the time that we have available. I'd like to talk about some of the things that the Lord has taught me, and some of these are very personal things, and sometimes I debate whether I should share them or not, but at the end of the day I feel like if I don't share them, then the value is not realized. So it is sometimes difficult to speak about these things that are very personal, but I trust that the Lord will strengthen and allow me to get through this, and I trust that you will keep me in prayer. So as I read these verses, it says there that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So what has the Lord been teaching us? Myself and my family, with my 9 children, as we work through the situation that we have been placed in, and we learn to live with it, and we learn to look to the Lord as the only source of strength and support through the difficult circumstances that we have been placed in, there is much that He has taught us. And I'd like to just go through 5 or 6 things and share that with you this morning, and I trust that the Lord will use it to encourage each of you and to edify you as you face various situations in your life. The first thing that He has taught me is that suffering is an integral part of the Christian life. Suffering is an integral part of the Christian life. And not only that, sometimes we talk about it, we know it academically. And I was thinking back to Christmas Day of last year, December 25th, where I had the opportunity to minister in our home church there in Bangalore. And I was wondering in the weeks prior what I should speak on. It was Christmas Day, and I figured it had to be something to do with the birth of the Lord. And the message that I spoke on, which was prompted by my wife as we were just discussing what I should speak on, the subject was the incarnation and suffering. Okay, the incarnation and suffering. And I was looking at the aspect of how the very birth of the Lord was intricately tied to suffering, and the fact that He came into the world in a time of suffering. He was born into humble circumstances. You had His mother Mary, who had to go through a period of emotional suffering as she was with child, not being married. And you can imagine all the pressures in the society of the day that would have placed upon her. And then, of course, the fact that the Lord came into the world for the very express purpose of suffering by dying on the cross for our sins. And there were a few points that I shared with those who were there that day, and I just wanted to to go over those, and these were the points that I shared. One is that, you know, when you look at why we suffer, you know, the Christian life is one in which God shapes and molds us through suffering. And partaking in the suffering of Christ produces joy in our lives. And this is what I spoke about. And there were three or four things that I talked about as to why the Christian life is one of suffering and of trouble and tribulation. One is because our Lord's incarnation, our salvation, was all about suffering. It allows us to identify more with what the Lord went through for us. Secondly, suffering is a means that God uses to mature us and to grow us and to conform us to the image of His Son who went through all of that intense suffering for us. It's a means that God uses to mature us and grow us and conform us to the image of His Son who suffered for us. Thirdly, to truly know Christ, we have to suffer as He did. And you know, one of my wife's favorite passages of scripture was Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. If we can just quickly turn over there and read it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being conformed to His death. To understand Him, to truly understand Christ, to grow in your relationship with Him, it is a requirement that we have this special fellowship of His sufferings, that we share to some extent, to the extent that He leads us through that with the suffering that He went through it. And then the other point I made was that when we suffer, we know Christ more. When we know Christ more, we appreciate more what He did for us. And we have abundant joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Very often when we live our lives, our joy, the way we feel is all dependent upon the circumstances that we are going through. When we're going through you know, positive circumstances, happy circumstances, we are happy. But when we have difficulties in life, then we are not happy. And the true joy is one that transcends all our circumstances. And one of the things that I shared with the audience that day was this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. And here's what she said. She said, our vision is so limited. Our vision as Christians are so limited that we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. Let me read that again. We can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God did not protect His own Son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like His Son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything that it takes to make us like His Son. A lot of hammering, chiseling, and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. And this is what I spoke about on December the 25th. And what I did not know at the time, you know, I just spoke it like an academic message. You know, it was something that came out of the Word of God and I shared it. But just a month later, you know, the Lord took me through having to live through what I preached. And it's always, you know, something that, you know, there's warnings in Scripture about those who preach, how you've got to be more careful what you speak about because God will hold you to account. And what I have learned is, you know, the truth of the fact that, you know, speaking of sufferings, it's not just an academic thing, but it's something that you got to be prepared for the Lord to take you through that and to teach you through that and to mold you through that. And I was so thankful to the Lord that He allowed me to speak that message at the time, because it all came back together when we were going through this time of difficulty, that God was still in control, that He still had a purpose. And He was doing His work of molding and chiseling and shaping each of our lives as we went through that circumstance. And what I want to ask you today is, what are you learning? I don't know what you are going through in your life. You know, it might be a big problem, it might be a small problem, but whatever it is, we all have issues and problems in our life. But be aware of this, that the Christian life is one where God seeks to shape you through the difficulties. Maybe it's that you've lost a job. Maybe that you lost a loved one. Maybe things are not very well financially with you. You know, what He takes you through and what He takes me through are different circumstances. And yet, they're all perfectly designed by the Father to be exactly the circumstance that you and I need in our lives to shape us and make us to be more conformed to the image of His Son. And you know, the interesting thing about that message is that the whole idea for that message came from my wife, who really lived her life and went through a lot of suffering in her life. You know, from a very young age, for various reasons, emotionally, physically, and there was even her life was full of pain, physical pain and much else. But she was one who had a very special relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship, and this allowed to shape her and minister to other people. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But you know, God allows us to go through difficulties and circumstances in life to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like His Son. So that is something that we should welcome into our life. We should not become distraught about it. We should not become disappointed about it. We should not wail and react as the people, the heathen do, as the Word of God says. But rather, look to it as something. And that really changes your perspective when you can look at what you're going through from the perspective that God has a plan, He has a purpose, and He's using it to shape you and mold you and make you more like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So suffering is an integral part of growth in the life of a Christian. The other thing that God really taught me, something that I had to come to terms with, is the fact that God is sovereign in everything. God is sovereign in everything, every circumstance in your life and my life. Let me just read a couple of passages. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in heaven, He does whatever He pleases. Our God is in heaven, He does whatever He pleases. And then turn over to Job chapter 42. The book of Job chapter 42 and verse 2. I know that you can do everything. This is Job speaking to God. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You can do everything and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And then also Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, speaking of God. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And when you go through a circumstance like what my family and I have been through, you know, you always get into these questions. Why did God allow it? What is His purpose? And frankly, even to this day, while I can see certain things that He's doing through it, it's hard and I don't really have an answer. And perhaps He will reveal that answer over time. But the sovereignty of God is accepting and believing that everything, every single thing that happens in our life, the very fact that you are sitting here listening to me today, the very fact that you will be doing whatever you will be doing this afternoon, every single simple mundane detail of your life is ordained by God, you know, in eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, He ordained everything that happens to you and me in our life. And I can't tell you that once you realize, and it's a very hard truth to accept sometimes when we go through difficult circumstances, but the Word of God teaches it and we have to accept it by faith. And when we accept it by faith, that is when we start to experience the grace of God in our life and we are able to accept the circumstances that He allows. And it is everything, you know, there's nothing that happens in our life that is not under His sovereign control and not according to His ordained will, whatever it might be. And you know, I could not have gone through what I went through and come through it without having complete and absolute trust in the sovereignty of God. And it's amazing the way that God works. But just a few months ago, we had started a series in our assembly of in our Bible study time of going in depth into the various doctrines of Scripture. And the first one we did was the doctrine of God, and we spent several weeks talking about the sovereignty of God and teaching about the fact that He ordains everything, and there's nothing that happens without His knowledge, without His actually intending it to happen, even the bad stuff that happens in our life. And the Word of God, the theology of the Word of God, has to be foundational. All of our thinking, all of our attitudes, all of our responses should be built on it. You know, I'm reminded of the parable that the Lord spoke of the, it was in Matthew 7 that we were looking at this morning. We didn't quite get to it, but you know, of the wise builder and the foolish builder. And he says, and the difference between the two was that one, you know, they both heard the Word of God. It both went into their minds, but only one acted on it. Only one lived in obedience to it. And both of them had to face same circumstances. They had the storms of life. They had the winds blowing. They had the rain falling. They had the big storms lashing against that house. But only one stood firm and the other one fell flat. And the one that stood firm was the one, the representative of the person who built his house on the rock. And what was that rock? The rock was not just the Lord Jesus, but it was obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus. Obedience to the Word of God. And that is why it is so important that we build our lives upon the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to every area of our life. And it is so important that we apply it to every area of our life, whether it's to our marriages, whether it's to the way we raise our children, whether it's to the way we handle our money, whether it's to the way we look at the kind of work we do, whether it's to the way we spend our time. Whatever it is, we have to apply the Word of God to every area of our life. And when you do that, when the storms of life, the inevitable storms come, when the rain pours, when the wind blows, then your house will be able to withstand. You know, and if you really want to be prepared to deal with the circumstances that are going to come into your life, you need to realize that God is absolutely in control. And that's something that He taught me in a very practical way. And it allows me to continue living today in complete faith that no matter what happens, that I take things one day at a time and know that He knows what is to be what is going to happen tomorrow. And He is in absolute control, and it's nothing that I need to worry about. God is sovereign in all things in our life. The other thing that I learned through the circumstance is that the peace that passes, or the peace that surpasses all understanding, is real. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I can't tell you the number of times when, you know, when I was ministering to somebody who was going through difficult times, that I would say that may you have the peace of God. But you know, it was just an academic thing, a phrase that I repeated from Scripture. But as we went through this time, you know, I could, even today I can experience that peace. And I can tell you, it is real. It is real. And how do you get this peace? It is by being anxious for nothing. By being anxious for nothing, but casting all your cares upon Him. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It is the will of God that we give thanks in every circumstance. And when we give thanks to Him in every circumstance, then, and you let your request be made known to God, it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This is something that's indescribable. It is something that cannot be explained in human terms. That's why he doesn't just call it the peace that passes, but the peace that surpasses. It is above and beyond anything that we can really describe. You know, it doesn't mean that your grief goes away. You know, it doesn't mean that you don't go through difficulty. But nevertheless, you have that sense that God is in control. And He gives you peace, and He gives you the strength to make it through the next step of the difficult circumstances that you are going through it. And you know, it's hard to explain. I remember as we were going through these circumstances, and my wife was there. February 14th was the last day that she could actually talk, and we actually talked. That was about 11 days before she went to be with the Lord. And that night, the overnight, her breathing started getting labored, and they had to put her on a ventilator and sedate her from that point on. And she never came out of the sedation. That was when I knew that perhaps the will of the Lord was to take her home. Of course, we still had hope, but you know, that wasn't the will of the Lord. And I remember, you know, I got together with several of the folks there, some of the family and some of the close believers from the assembly, and you know, I just prayed to the Lord and I thanked Him for the circumstance that we were in, and I said, you know, Lord, if it is Your will to take her, she belongs to You, you know, go ahead and take her. And that was a difficult thing to do, but from the moment that I did that, you know, I felt that I was enveloped with the peace of God that passed all understanding, and I was able to deal with every day that went forward. There were ups and downs. It was one day was an up, the next day, you know, it wasn't. But God gave us that peace. And you know, I want to ask you today, as you go through the circumstances in your life, do you experience this peace? You know, do you experience the peace of God that keeps you from getting worried? The peace of God that keeps you from anxiety? The peace of God that keeps you from dealing with your circumstances in a negative way? If you don't, then you need to draw closer to Him. You need to apply these words of being anxious for nothing, in coming to Him in everything by prayer, giving thanks to Him in all circumstances. The Word of God says that give thanks, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As you draw near to God, He will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding when you need it. The peace that passes all understanding is very real, and you can experience it too, as I did and as I do today. The next thing that I learned is this, that God, and this is something I learned from looking at the life of my wife, God can use, or God can make much use of little if we have a willingness to serve Him. God can make much use of little if we are willing to serve Him. One of the things that I've had to do is take a hard look at how I'm living my life. You know, my wife was a very, very special woman. And I don't just say that because she was my wife, but she was somebody who touched every person that she came into contact with. She had a special walk with the Lord. She almost, you know, so many ladies come to me today and say, you know, she was the only one that I could go to with my problems, and it seemed like it was the Lord speaking to me when she spoke. You know, she always spoke words of encouragement. She prayed for people. She used every talent and every capability she had to serve the Lord, despite the fact that we were, you know, she had a lot to do at home. She homeschooled our children. She had 9 kids. There was always a little baby in the family, or at least it seemed that way. But she never let that stop her from serving the Lord, even to the very last day, last December. You know, she organized a play, a gospel musical play with the children in a homeschool group. And you know, the Lord took everything she did and multiplied it for His service. After she organized that and put it together, we got an opportunity to actually make a recording of that play. It was a gospel message done by the kids with songs and a musical. And the Lord provided an opportunity to air that on All India Radio within that whole city on right around Christmas time. And, you know, she gave everything she had. You know, she had studied music, piano for 2 years. You know, that's the only study she had. But when she gave that to the Lord, He multiplied that, and she was, you know, teaching. She taught the young people in our church how to sing 4-part harmony, and they put on musicals which she would write from scratch, and working with gospel programs in orphanages and various ministries, and serving the church of God despite, and she never let anything stop her. You know, there was pain. It doesn't matter if she was, you know, 8 months pregnant, she would still be out there jumping with the kids and doing what she could if it meant, you know, another opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. She was completely sold out to the Lord, and she served Him. And I'm reminded of the story of the five loaves and the two fishes. How you had that little boy, you know, and Jesus needing to feed 5,000 people, you know, didn't have any food. And this boy had five loaves and two fishes, and that's all he had. And if this boy had been thinking, you know, what's my five loaves and two fishes are not worth very much. There's not much. How can you feed 5,000 people? But he had that, and he was willing to give it to the Lord. And the Lord took that, and he used it to feed 5,000. You know, he can take what little you and I have, provided we are willing to give it to him in service to him, and he can multiply that to feed 5,000, and yes, many more. You know, and I want to ask each of you, are you willing to serve him? You know, even whether you're a man, a woman, whatever your role in life is, you know, God calls us to serve Him, and the time is short. You know, we don't know how much time we have. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it tells us that, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, in complete service to the Lord. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that is the very parts of your body, okay, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. My friends, are you presenting your abilities, your body, your talents, your time, are you presenting it to be an instrument of unrighteousness or an instrument of righteousness? You know, God can take what little you have and do much with it. You know, my wife was a very, very talented woman, very educated, but she chose her life to devote herself to the family and the church. And she didn't work after we got married. She was an engineer by profession. She had a master's in education that she did after we got married. But, you know, she accomplished more by being in the role that she was in than she would have had she been an accomplished person in the workplace. And I really appreciated her dedication to that. And it's something that we all need to think about. What are we doing? You know, our purpose on earth, God has placed us here. Once you become a believer in Christ, you have a purpose and a reason for being that is different than what it is for the world. And yet, when we look at our lives, you know, we live our lives in the same way. You know, we want to have, you know, we want to live a good life. We want to, you know, live in the fancy house. We want to earn a good income. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong if the Lord bless you with a good income, but what are you doing with that? You know, the purpose of your life is to live for Him. It's to give Him your money, your talents, your time, your treasure, your mind, your intelligence, everything to serve Him. And when you give it to Him, what little you have, He will multiply and He will produce the opportunities for you to be effective for Him. You leave the results to Him. But God has taught me this, that He can make use of what little we give if we give it to Him wholeheartedly with a willingness to serve Him. We are fully yielded to the Lord. If we have that burning desire to serve Him, whatever little skills you may have, you give that over to the Lord, and He can use that to do plenty, even feeding 5,000. The next thing the Lord has taught me is that how you raise your children really matters. You know, and the importance of spending time raising your children in a godly way. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I can't emphasize the importance of this command that God has given through the Apostle Paul to fathers and mothers. And you know, today I look at my kids, and a lot of people wonder how my kids are coping with it, with what they've had to go through. And I've been amazed by the strength that God has given them, to the extent that, you know, I've been able to draw strength from them. And I wonder how they could be this way. You know, I call my kids together and I talk to them quite often, and I've asked every one of them, you know, do you blame God for what he did to, for taking your mother, you know, home? Do you blame God? And every one of them told me, no, we don't blame God. And I was amazed. I expected at least one of them might say, yeah, I'm upset at God, I'm mad at God, whatever. But not one of them has said that, and they have continued on, you know, with that strength that God has given them. And I sat down and thought about why or how it is that they could be this way. And the only conclusion that I could come to, it's because of the way their mother trained them. She spent every hour of every day with them. You know, from the moment they were born, she devoted herself to raising her children. And they all have a solid understanding of who God is and how he works. And yes, they're children. You know, they behave like children. But when you ask them about God, and the way they got this is because their mother related everything that happened day to day to the work of God. And you know, learning about God is not about just memorizing scripture. It's not about going to Sunday school. You know, those are all good things, but it's children learning that God is real and that he operates in every day-to-day aspect of her life. Everything that happened, you know, sometimes I would be amazed by the things that she would tell them, and she would just stop and say, kids, do you see how God worked today? How he made this? Some mundane thing that happened. And very often I would say, what is she talking about? You know, that wasn't God. That was just, you know, stuff happened, you know. But today I realize what an impact that had even on you know, 4 and 5 year old children, where they now see God as someone who operates day to day in the little things that happen. You know, even when they get healed from a cold, or some provision is made, or they prayed about something and it happened. And that has allowed them and given them the strength to deal with this circumstance, because they have a true understanding of who God is, of how he works. And she devoted herself to training them in a godly way. And there is no greater job especially for a mother to do than raising her children in a God, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it really distresses me today when I look at the goals that people have for their children. You know, what are the goals we have for them? Is it that they should become accomplished? Is it that they should get the best education? Is it that they should get the best stuff? You know, we want our children to have the good life. You know, we want them to be better off than we are. Right? We want them to have all the good stuff. Whatever they want, we want to give it to them. But do we want the godly life for them? Do we want to raise them to really know who God is? To really be sold out for him? You know, and if we do, then that goal will drive our decisions that we make about how we teach them, about what we teach them, about how much time we spend with them, about where they go to school, about where they go to college. And we will seek to mold them to truly understand who God is and to live for him. And we as parents, we need to invest our life in our children from the day they are born. You know, a child forms his character by the time he's 6 or 7 years old. And those are the most critical times in the life of a child. And how often we send them off to school or to daycare or wherever, and they're learning their values from someone other than their parents, from people who don't even know who God is. And this is something that I've treasured as I look at my children and how they're dealing with this situation, the fact that their mother spent those times with them and devoted herself to raising them, and how important that is. I'm bearing the fruit of that today, the benefits of what the time that she devoted to them today as we go through this difficult time. And if it wasn't for the way that my children have dealt with it, that would have made my state of mind a lot different. And I'm thankful to God that he gave them a mother who could do that. How you raise your children really matters. And the final point that I want to make has to do with the men. And this is for the men. And that is that we must treasure, appreciate, nurture, and cherish our wives. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. This has been the greatest area of learning for me. As I examined a lot of aspects of my life, verse 13, Malachi 2 and 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having... Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And God is speaking through the prophet Malachi here, and he's telling the people of Israel that you are coming to me with prayers and your tears, and you are covering the altar with your weeping and crying, but I don't regard your offering anymore. Why? Because of the way that you are dealing with your wives, with the wife of your youth. And you know, for me, I had to look at, go back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about husbands having to love their wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Go down to verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. This is a great mystery, verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husbands. Let me ask you, husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? And are you doing it in a practical way? And something that I have to soul search is whether in 18 years of marriage, whether I truly love my wife as Christ loved the church. And sadly, I have to conclude that I did not. And it's not that we had a bad marriage, but when I looked at everything that she had to go through and everything that she did, I look at today, we've by the grace of God, been able to continue the homeschooling for the kids. Three of the sisters in our fellowship, they stepped up and said they would come and teach the kids. You know, I've got my mother-in-law there looking after the baby. I've got me pitching in and doing a lot more, my oldest daughter. And we have five or maybe six people, you know, doing everything that my wife used to do by herself. You know, and there's still a lot that's not being done. There's still a lot that the children are not getting, you know, that they can only get from a devoted mother. And yet I think about the fact how many times that I would, you know, get upset when I would come home and find the house to be in a mess. You know, I'm sure none of you other husbands here have done that, right? You know, and the things that I would get upset about, today I look at it and I realize how inconsequential they were. You know, and the reason that she couldn't get to that is because she was devoted to things that were much more important and of much more eternal value. You know, and how much did I practically love her as Christ did the church? And I had to conclude that that was an area in which I had failed. And I sort of wondered why the Lord was telling me this now. But the fact is, he told me this in so many ways beforehand. You know, I just choose to ignore it and not do anything about it. And you know, we've in 18 years of marriage, you go through plenty of ups and downs and plenty of struggles. And my wife gave everything she had for me and for the kids. And very often I realize how much I failed to see what her needs were. And I never appreciated that, you know, she never got a break, and all the difficulties that she had to go through, and how much more I could do. You know, today I find, you know, all the things that I'm having to do because I have no choice. You know, whether it's bathing the little little boys in the evening, whether it's coming home a little earlier than I used to, whether it's spending time doing all the things. You know, how many times she used to tell me, "Can you help me with the putting the grades for the homeschool into the computer?" And I would just blow it off, saying, "You do it. You're in charge of homeschooling. You take care of that." Today I'm having to figure all this out and struggling with it on my own. You know, but I find that everything that I do today, I could have done before. And how much of the load it would have lightened if I had done it before. And that's a source of much regret to me. And I want to share with you, you know, with you men, some very simple advice that my wife gave me. And once upon a time, a few months ago, you know, sometimes things would get so difficult between us that she felt she couldn't talk to, you know. Normally we resolve things, but sometimes we just couldn't talk to each other. So she would write me little notes. She would write me a letter. And I happened to keep those in my Bible, and I'm glad I did. But I looked at one of those notes after all of this happened, and she wrote these things which I debated whether to share because it makes me look real bad. But nevertheless, I felt like this is important stuff, you know, and people need to hear it. And so what if I look bad? Four requests that she had, very simple ones. One, you know, and this is good advice to all husbands. All right, all you wives will be going clapping your hands here as you hear this, right? First of all, treat us at home like you treat people at work. You know, treat us at home like you treat people at work. You know, how often I'd be getting mad at the kids and all this stuff, and then somebody would call from work and I would change completely and I'd be very professional and very nice, you know. Second, learn to listen. Learn to listen. Three, be interested in things that you may not have an interest in. This begins by caring for the person. Be interested in things that you may not have an interest in. Four, begin by praying with me. You know, how many of you men actually pray with your wives? You know, that was something we used to do off and on, but you know, it always seemed to fall by the wayside. You know, begin by praying with me. Very simple request, you know, from the heart of a godly wife. And you know, I wonder sometimes how much we don't realize the value of what we have, we as Christian men. You know, the value of a godly wife. You know, and you know, I fully realized this only after she was gone. And the only thing I can hold on to is that, you know, the Lord restored us back, and we had a wonderful few months before she went to be with him. And I'm thankful that the Lord allowed that. But God tells the people of Israel here that I cannot listen to your prayers. I don't hear your prayers, even though you're weeping and crying because of the way that you men are dealing with your wives. He's not regarding their offerings because of that. All of you men, how are you dealing with your wives? You know, there's so much more we could do. God calls us as men to love them sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And may you have the opportunity to do that while you still have your wives with you. These are the things that the Lord has taught me. That suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's an integral part. And we are molded and shaped by suffering in our lives. That God is sovereign in everything. And you know, the sooner we accept that and realize it and make it real and practical in our lives, the better we'll be able to deal with the circumstances that He allows us to go through. You know, we have to accept the Word of God by faith. You know, it's not by experience, it's by faith. What that means is when He says that I will not allow you to go through more than you're able to bear, you know, you don't test Him and see, you know, whether He does that or not. You have to accept that that's true. And therefore, whatever He's allowing you to go through, you know, is what you are able to bear. If God takes my wife away and leaves me with 9 kids, by definition, because His Word says so, it is what I am able to bear. And He allows it to happen in my life and not somebody else's, because He must know. He knows, not He must know, He knows that I am able to bear it. When you look at it that way, how much more strength you gain to be able to deal with those circumstances. Accept the Word of God by faith. The peace that passeth all understanding is real. It is real. There is nothing more... God can use a little when that we have when we give it to Him with a willing heart in service to Him. how you raise your children and how much time you devote to them and how much importance you give to it really matters as they grow up and they face the storms of life. And finally, for us men, we must treasure, appreciate, nurture and cherish our wives. May God enable us to learn from these things that the Lord has taught me and my family, and I do request that all of you continue to pray for us. It's not easy, but you know, we're going ahead trusting in Him one day at a time, not thinking too far ahead, knowing that He has a plan and a purpose, and that He will give the grace that's necessary for each day. So I request each of you to continue to pray for us. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are a real God, that You are the God who created the universe, that You are all powerful, that You are awesome and mighty, Lord, and yet how often, Lord, we don't even understand who You are. Lord, we are reminded of Your servant Job, who thought he was righteous and who You put through the test, Lord. And yet, Lord, at the end of the day, You never told him what was happening. You never told him why it happened, but You just showed him who You are. And Job could say that before I knew You in my mind, but now I know You by my experience. Lord, help us to understand who You are, that You are sovereign, that every circumstance that we go through, Lord, is for our good. That, Lord, You work all things for good to those who love You, to those who are the called according to Your purpose. Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, whatever circumstances, whatever difficult situations they might be facing in their life, Father. I pray, Lord, that You will speak to them, that You will encourage them, Lord, that You will give them the strength, Lord, that they would seek to live in obedience to You, Lord, that they would experience the peace that surpasses all understanding in their lives, and that they would see whatever circumstance they are going through today, Lord, as Your work of chiseling and molding and shaping and conforming them to the image of Your Son. Father God, we thank You that You care for us so deeply, that You take an interest in every aspect of our lives, Lord, and that, Lord, in times of difficulty, we can turn to You and we can know that You are fully in control. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek to serve You, Lord, and to do more for You with our lives. May You be glorified through us, Father. May You be, may we, Lord, grow in Your grace each day, Lord. And may we seek to serve You. We give You all the glory. I thank You for this assembly here. I thank You, Lord, for each and every person here. We pray that You will bless them and that You will take them on, Lord, to greater service to You, Lord, in the days to come. And they will be a blessing to all those around. We give to You all the praise and the glory in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.